If you'll turn back in God's Word to 2 Samuel chapter 13, it'll be helpful for you this morning to have this passage that we read from earlier open before you. For the benefit of those visiting with us, we've been looking through the life of David, and we come this morning to this chapter that really is a hard chapter to read. Here we have a shadow over the house of David, a dark shadow over the house of David. The life of David is complex. On the one hand, we have a man after God's own heart. He shows bravery and courage and trust in God and his promises. We see David at times as the compassionate king as he shows love to Mephibosheth. We see him as a victorious king and a worshipping king as he defeats God's enemies and as he brings the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. There's so much that is praiseworthy and exemplary in the life of David. However, there are also huge mistakes, unwise decisions, and sin. Sometimes we could look at David and wonder, how could this be the man after God's own heart? But as we have seen, this is part of the purpose, or rather it is the primary purpose, of 2 Samuel. Because rather than exalting David, we are being brought to the point where we have to say, we want a better king. We need a true king. We need a greater David. And where David falls short, we rejoice that we do have a king and a savior who is perfect, Jesus Christ. And this is going to be helpful to keep in mind, especially as we work our way through the next number of chapters in 2 Samuel. That the rest of 2 Samuel doesn't make for pleasant reading. But these events are recorded for us in God's Word for a purpose. They are true, they are inspired, and we have to remember they are pointing us to Jesus Christ. Here in chapter 13 in particular, we start to see the unraveling of David's sins and consequences of his failings before God. But we also see the sins of his family. We see the ruin that sin brings to family relationships when sin isn't dealt with. We see the destructive nature of sin, and it's heartbreaking. There is a dark shadow over David's house. The promise that God made in 2 Samuel 12, verses 9 and 10, that the sword will not depart from the house of David, it's going to be made very clear for us from chapter 13 on through 2 Samuel. Well, this morning as we come to chapter 13, I want to give us three warnings concerning sin. Three warnings concerning sin that come directly from this chapter. Three warnings concerning sin that is a dark shadow, not just over David's house, but is a dark shadow over our lives. And then I want to finish, lastly, with a word of hope. Let's look at chapter 13 this morning. And we see, firstly, the danger of being controlled by desire. The danger of being controlled by desire. In verses 1 to 19 of chapter 13, we have this son of David called Amnon. In verses 1 and 2, we're told that he loves his half-sister Tamar. In fact, he is sick with love for her. But as we go through this chapter, we see that this is not love, but lust. Amnon doesn't care for Tamar. Rather than love, this is just infatuation. The difference between love and lust can be seen in verse 15. After Amnon violates his sister Tamar, we are told that he then hates her. And so great is that hatred that it was greater than the love or the feelings of lust that he had for her. Verse 17, he even goes as far as to say to his servant, "Get this one out of my sight." The word woman that we have in the ESV is actually missing from the Hebrew. Literally, Amnon is saying, "Put this one out of my presence." Amnon exploits Tamar. This isn't love. This is lust. Here is a man that we see is controlled by his sinful desires. Gordon Keddy, in his commentary on 2 Samuel, he writes that here there is no self-giving commitment, no seeking of the other's highest good, no sensitive devotion, not even a hint of romance. Rather, he says, there is only self-centered disregard for Tamar's personal integrity, welfare, and blessedness. Amnon is consumed not by what he could do for her, but by what he wanted to do to her. What Amnon has is not genuine love. I want to speak a word to our young men, those who are beginning to think of relationships, beginning to possibly look ahead to marriage, those who begin to think of how they should be behaving even towards any young woman, and perhaps even a reminder to those who are husbands this morning. This is what genuine love is. There should be a self-giving commitment, a seeking their highest good and not your own, sensitive devotion and romance. Consider their personal integrity, their welfare, their blessedness. Consider what you can do for them. Amnon has none of this. Here is a man controlled by sinful desire. All of the men that we have in chapter 13 should have had Tamar's well-being at the forefront of their minds. All of the men that we have in chapter 13 should have done everything in their power to keep her safe. Tamar, she comes out of this as honorable, as beautiful, as pure. Although she has been sinned against in the most vile way, even though the actions of others towards her have been shameful and detestable, and even though what has been done to her can't be undone, we are told of Tamar's beauty. Before God, she is clean. She is innocent. She is honorable. Even though this woman's life has been turned upside down in a moment, even though she has suffered in ways I could never imagine, she remains through this chapter a picture of beauty. She's not at fault. She has done nothing wrong. Her beauty remains inwardly and outwardly. But not so for Amnon and his supposed friend Jonadab. This friend of Amnon, and in fact a cousin of Amnon, he devises the wicked plan of how to mistreat Tamar. These men are the complete opposite to her. The warning is that here is a man controlled by sinful desire. He's controlled by sinful lust. And he shows no restraint as he plots and plans to act on his sinful desires. He takes what isn't his. Don't need to go into any of the details of what happens here because we read it earlier. But it is vile. There is a dark shadow over the house of David because someone is controlled by sinful desires. We can see the progression of sinful desire in Amnon's life. First of all, he sets his eyes on Tamar, where he shouldn't have been looking. He then lets his mind dwell on Tamar, which he should not have been doing. It isn't helped by his choice of friends. Friends who bring no sound advice, no words of wisdom. Rather than prodding Amnon on towards the sinful actions, his friend should have been stopping him and saying, Amnon, we can't do this. You can't do this. It's wrong. We're going to pray together. He should have given counsel. Jonadab, we'll see, is just a man who wants to weasel his way into David's counsel. He's out for himself. Again, another warning, be careful whom you choose as your friends. But here the sinful desire spills out into action. And it's shameful, detestable. There is a dark shadow over David's house. And the warning must come to each and every one of us. Be careful where we set our heart's desires. Be careful what we look at. Be careful what you set your minds on. It's a dark shadow. Sin is vile. Sin corrupts. Sin leads to judgment. We see here a second warning. And this warning is the danger of being controlled by anger. The danger of being controlled by anger. Verse 20 to verse 29, Absalom, David's other son, a brother to Tamar, half-brother of Amnon, he sees the distress of Tamar and he asks her, has Amnon been with you? And then his next reaction is to not speak to Amnon because he hated him. We have that in verse 22. Well, how long did this go on for? We have it in verse 23. For 2 years. For 2 years, Absalom holds this vengeful grudge against Amnon. And Absalom has been plotting and planning. And his plotting and planning is to seek revenge. For 2 whole years, Absalom resents Amnon. And he holds this bitter, vengeful grudge against him. So that eventually, Absalom's plan comes to fruition. He invites all of his brothers and King David to a feast to celebrate the time of the shearing of the sheep. And at the meal, Absalom has a plan. Absalom's plan is to get Amnon drunk or merry with wine, and then get his servants to kill him. We have that there in verse 28. Look at verse 28. Absalom not only commands his servants to do this, but Absalom actually uses scripture to justify his sinful anger. Absalom uses covenantal language to justify what he's doing. He says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear. Have I not commanded you? These are the very words of God. The very words of God to Joshua back in Joshua chapter 1. It's covenantal language. And Absalom is using scripture, using God's word and twisting it to excuse or justify the hatred that he feels within his heart. But the reality is that the anger and vengeance of Absalom is sinful. It's a self-serving anger and vengeance. Absalom is a man who's out for himself. His desire is to serve himself. We're going to see that, God willing, next week. And as we move on in 2 Samuel, here is a man whose heart has been hardened by sin, and in particular, the sin of anger, the sin of vengeance, the sin of pride. When he commands his servants to act and strike down Amnon, in some ways we're reminded of David's sin against Uriah. David commanded Joab, the army commander, to pull back so that Uriah would die at the heat of battle. But this guilt and the action, it lies firmly at the feet of Absalom, just as it did at the feet of David. Getting others to carry out your sinful pride or your anger, whatever it might be, getting others to do your bidding in your sin, it only increases your guilt as you cause others to sin. And so it's the case with Absalom. Absalom should have left vengeance in the hands of God. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 18, "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. Or sorry, verse 19. Absalom should have taken this awful, wicked, godless act of Amnon to the king, for the king to deal with, for the king to carry out justice. Absalom should not have taken matters into his own hands. And so the warning that comes to us is that there is a real danger, a danger that we let ourselves become controlled by our sense of pride, by our sense of self-satisfaction, by anger, by hatred, by vengeance and bitterness. You see, these things we are being warned here with Absalom is that they rot away inside us. And in fact, rather than helping us, they just harden our hearts. We should never let resentment fester. We're not to be controlled by anger. We're to learn to leave matters in God's hands. We're commanded in Scripture to have a forgiving spirit. There is a dark shadow over the house of David because someone is being controlled by anger. The third warning that we have here is the danger of being controlled by weakness. The danger of being controlled by weakness. Verse 30 to 39, we have David. Well, in fact, this really begins back in verse 21. We're told that when David heard of these things, that is the things that happened to Tamar, he was very angry. And so he should be, because this was vile and detestable, that sin committed against Tamar. And so we're told here, David was angry. And then what are we told that David did? Read it there. What follows on after we're told that David is angry? What's the very next action of the king, who is judge and father and should discipline? What is it that David does? What are David's actions? What steps does he take to bring restitution, to bring punishment to the wicked? What are David's actions? Oh, there's none. Nothing. We're told that David is angry. That's it. It should have been David, as a father of Amnon and Tamar and Absalom, to bring discipline to his son. It should have been David as king, as the judge, to bring discipline to the one who has sinned against another. There's failure and weakness on the part of David. Failure to discipline, failure to act wisely. David's weak response to these events is heartbreaking. In verses 24 to 27, we have David refusing to let all his sons go to Absalom's feast. When Absalom asks specifically about Amnon going, David definitely seems suspicious of Absalom's intentions. Why should he go with you? You haven't talked to your brother for 2 years. I know what's going on in my house. Then we're told that Absalom pressed David. Oh, please, Daddy. Please let him come. Daddy, why are you being so unfair? Daddy, don't you love me? We don't know how Absalom pressed him. We assume it was something like that. But David gives in. David shows a lack of wisdom. After the murder of Amnon in verse 30 to 39, David then fails to discipline Absalom. He refuses to go after his son Absalom. He refuses to discipline him. This is going to lead to greater and more serious rebellion later on. But now at this point, we can see David as a father and as a king falling short of what a father and a king should be. David here shows weakness, a lack of discipline, a lack of doing what should be done. He's negligent. And then we consider what David did for Tamar. We're not told what words David had for Tamar. We're not told what David did to help her, to comfort her, to provide for her. We're told that Tamar went to live with her brother Absalom. David was angry, but we're not even told that he helped Tamar. It does seem that David has neglected his duties of compassion and love as a father as well. He hasn't disciplined his sons, and we're not told that he comforted and supported his daughter. As we think of this warning this morning, I want to give a warning to fathers here, or a word to fathers, those who may be fathers in the future. And that warning is that discipline should begin in the home. And we shouldn't be afraid of discipline. We don't like it. We love our children. We only want what's good for our children. But we shouldn't be afraid of the position of the headship that's been given to us. There should be discipline in the home. Controlled and loving discipline. But discipline. And we must never forget compassion and love towards our children. We should also take a step back here as we look at this dark shadow over the house of David. David has had his own faults and sins. We've seen his poor example and sinful actions earlier on, especially concerning Bathsheba. There's been sexual impurity and there has been murder. And perhaps it's because of David's past that he is then slow to discipline his children. Because he knows his own weaknesses and failings in the past. Perhaps he maybe feels it's hypocritical to then discipline his children. Where David has been involved in sexual impurity and where David has been involved in murder. But for fathers and husbands, those who will be fathers, we should never let our past sins, our past mistakes, cause us to be slow or weak in fulfilling the duties that God has given to us. We should never let those past sins stop us from acting the way that we should in any situation, because we feel as though we might be hypocritical. We bring those things to God that we've done in the past. We confess them openly. And at times, maybe even that has to be explained to your children. This is what I've done in the past. It is wrong. But this is what needs to be done today. There is to be discipline. There's to be love and compassion. And the warning is, we can be controlled by our weaknesses, by our failings. That brings a dark shadow over David's house. Three warnings for us. Don't be controlled by our sinful desires. Don't be controlled by our anger. Don't be controlled by our feelings or our weaknesses. But there's something missing this morning. I'll give you a clue as to what it is. It's missing from chapter 13. It's not there. I wonder if you noticed as we read through the chapter. Look very quickly at what God says in this passage. Skim through it there quickly. Look at where God speaks directly. Note it well. Pay attention to God's words. If you can't find those, look where God is mentioned. Pay particular attention to where you see the name God or the Lord in chapter 13. It's not there. God isn't mentioned anywhere. There's nothing. I said I would give a word of hope to finish. But how can I give a word of hope when there is no hope in chapter 13? Well, surprisingly, that is exactly where we find our hope. Because we can only find our hope in the one who is absent from chapter 13 by his words, by being mentioned. With this dark shadow over the house of David, we must realize that our hope can only come from the Lord. And when he is missing, when he is absent, then there is no hope. And so fourthly and lastly this morning, to finish up, I just want to think of our hope found only in Christ. Our hope found only in Christ. You see, Jesus Christ stands out in stark contrast to all that has been mentioned here in chapter 13. Jesus was never controlled by his sinful desires because he was pure, innocent, faultless. Jesus was never controlled by vengeance, by pride, by self-satisfaction, because he had no sinful vengeance. Jesus was never controlled by feelings or weaknesses, because he had no feelings. He never failed to do what had to be done. He never failed to fulfill the duties given to him as the eternal Son of God. Jesus Christ only ever acted righteously. And where David and his household have failed, and where we have failed, because each one of us has failed in all of these areas, Jesus Christ, however, is pure and perfect. And friends, this morning, for us to have any hope, we have to first of all admit that we have failed in all of these areas. We have let ourselves become controlled by wrong desires, sinful desires. We have let ourselves at times become controlled by anger and vengeance. And we have been weak. We have failed to do those things that we are called to do in Christ Jesus. But in Jesus Christ, there's forgiveness. Because he took all of these sins on himself, and he went to the cross. And this dark shadow that hangs over the house of David is the very dark shadow that Christ endured there on the cross. And he took the full punishment and the full wrath of God that our sins deserve. And there on the cross, Jesus Christ endured hell, the eternal punishment for our sin. And then he rose again, defeated sin and death. And you see, what brings hope, what breaks through the dark shadow, is this glorious light of Jesus Christ. And it shines brighter than the darkness. And it gives life, it brings forgiveness, and it brings newness of life. And here, as we think of this dark shadow over the house of David, we then are brought to see the light of the gospel, the good news in Jesus Christ. And what a difference! What a difference Jesus Christ makes. Where David falls short, Christ Jesus succeeds. At times, that means that as his children, we will have to be disciplined. Our Father in heaven disciplines us. Hebrews chapter 12 says that. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. At times, we need to be disciplined for our good, rebuked, corrected, set back on the right path for our good because he loves us. Where David failed, Christ succeeds. And that's also true with Tamar. What a dark shadow surrounds her. Not because of her sin, but because she has been sinned against. Perhaps this morning you are someone who has a dark shadow surrounding you. Not because of what you have done, but because of the sins committed against you. The abuse, whatever it might be. Well, the difference is that there is a Father who loves you, who comforts you. And there is the light of Jesus Christ, the glory of the Savior, who died for you and rose again for you. Scripture tells us that he will never leave us or forsake us. Never leave you or forsake you. And he sees that hurt and he knows that hurt. He takes note of them and he comforts you. He restores you. And you see Tamar in this chapter, she remains pure and beautiful in the sight of God. And perhaps you feel a dark shadow around you because of the sins committed against you, but in Jesus Christ, that dark shadow is gone. The light of Christ shines on you, and in Christ you are pure. In Christ you are beautiful. In Christ you have an eternity. For all who come to faith in Christ, we are declared clean. For all who come in faith in Jesus Christ, we are made pure. For all who come in faith in Jesus Christ, that dark shadow of sin is lifted up. We have three warnings for us. When we fail in these areas, or when others fail in these areas against us, our only hope is in Christ Jesus. The only way of restoration, the only way of cleansing. And so let's look to the true King, the perfect King, the loving King. The King who gave himself for us. Because only in Christ is that dark shadow lifted. Amen.